Hi, I'm going to get started in our passage, Joshua 1, and before I do that, I am going to pray for us, pray for myself. God, Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, abounding in loyal love, the one who gives incredible gifts, show us more of yourself today, Lord, and strengthen us to have courageous faith, to step into your promises. We look to you, Lord. We want to rest in your word and rest in your presence and have courageous faith coming from that. Amen. So what's the most courageous thing you've done? What do you think of when I say, well, that would take courage to do? I've gotten to do some, I guess I would say, face down some scary things, taken some steps of courage, like traveling all over the world on my own for business and on mission trips. I've moved across the country twice as a single woman into the unknown. I've stood up to bullies and people who would accuse me in my life. I've courageously moved forward in faith through grief and loss and health issues, and I'm in a room that's filled with women who have courageously faced down even more than that. But I think maybe the most courageous things I have undertaken in faith relate to facing my own giants, the ones in here, like pride and fear and self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and discouragement, one of my number one enemies. I've faced down the giant of addiction to food and sugar, of numbing out instead of feeling, getting healthy instead of milking secret sins and hiding my emotions. So why do I say that takes courage? Well, I just say I was more terrified of feeling what I was feeling in the pain of life than I was of continuing to shove it away. It takes courage to look lovingly into our own heart, to look at God and then look into our own heart and know who we are in relationship to the Lord Yahweh. But it's when we don't name our sins or our giants that they really have a hold on us. So if you'd asked me a few years ago, I would have said it's completely unlikely that I would ever talk about my issues with food publicly or that I would ever have freedom in that area of my life. There's so much shame attached to what we think is a secret, the secrets that hold us. But the second part of our redemption story is stepping into our new life. I'm just thinking about baptisms. That is what we proclaim in baptism. The old is gone. I have a new life in Christ. Jesus says, the one he sets free is free indeed. I needed strength and courage to walk into the life, the identity, and the inheritance I have as a child of God, not a child of addiction or anger or shame or rebellion or whatever your story is. It takes courageous faith and strength to walk into the abundant life that we are promised and graciously given through Jesus. So what is your unlikely? What do you need today to walk into your new life in a new way, into your own eternal inheritance that you have in Christ? God graciously gives us a new life, a redeemed life. But how do we step into our new life, our inheritance in Christ? I'm going to talk about a little bit about that as we go through Joshua 1 today. We have three divisions. The first one is Yahweh is speaking and he says, lead. That's the first nine verses. And then Joshua speaks and he says, go. It's go time. Verses 10 to 15. And then the people respond and they answer, we will. So as we start in our first division today, we're stepping into the story of God with Joshua being commissioned as the new leader of the Hebrew nation. And I'm actually going to put up the timeline. You have this in your packet, just so we can kind of track where we are in the history of the world. Hopefully you can see that, or you can reference the one that you have. We're kind of leaving that first flag on the top line, the Exodus of Egypt, and we're right kind of at that second flag, the conquest of the Promised Land. This is the second part of the redemption story of God's people. Moses has passed away, known as the servant of the Lord. He was 120 years old when he died, and amazingly, his eyes weren't weak and his body was still strong. He was buried in Moab, and the people mourned Moses for 30 days. And Deuteronomy 34 says, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed and listened to Joshua as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim. We don't know much else about his family story, but we know that's his tribe. But we know about his track record as a commander in the army, a spy, Moses' right-hand guy. He was Moses' aide for those 40 years, and he's a man of faith. Joshua was the commander of the army who defeated the Amalekites. You can read about that in Exodus 17. So the battle was won by the Lord. Moses kept his hands raised, but Joshua executed the battle plan on the battlefield. Joshua attended Moses up Mount Sinai for the giving and receiving of God's law. Joshua guarded Moses' tent when he would meet with the Lord and speak with him face to face. Joshua was one of the 12 spies to check the land of Canaan in the early days of the wilderness. And only Joshua and Caleb came back with good reports. They opposed the reports of the other 10 spies. And you know what? Joshua, he insisted, if Israel is faithful to God, God is going to do this. We are going to conquer Canaan. And he almost lost his life for that. They wanted to stone him for his trust in God. They also tried to overthrow Moses in that moment, and God brought down judgment on them and said, you're now, this generation is going to spend 40 years and not set foot in the promised land. Joshua, scripture says, he's a man who followed God wholeheartedly. And he was given the assurance that he would enter the promised land along with Caleb because of their devotion and strong faith, but they would be the only one from that generation that would do that. So today we step into the story of God 40 years after their exodus from Egypt, after the wandering and wilderness years are over and an entire generation had passed away. Moses had spent those 40 years pouring into Joshua. And here's a fun fact I read. Moses gave Joshua a new name. Originally, Joshua's name was Hoshea, meaning salvation. But Moses changed his name to Joshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. Joshua is the same name as Yeshua, which is the same name as Jesus our Lord has. So let me read from Joshua 1, starting from the top, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, by the way, it's probably 2 million people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So Joshua is probably in his 90s now, taking on this new commission. He's told by the Lord, it's time to go possess the land that I promised. This is the second half of the redemption story of God's people. It's their deliverance, it's their salvation because of God's faithful, loyal love, his hesed, his compassion and grace. He's gonna lead them to walk into their inheritance. So in this story today, we see Yahweh's faithfulness. Verse 2 refers to God's promise to Moses, which is actually God's promise covenant with Abraham, which you can read in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15 also, which we had some questions in our lesson about that. In this covenant promise, God promised Abraham, number one, family, descendants that would become a great nation, descendants that would outnumber the stars in the sky. God also promised blessing, the blessing of a covenant relationship with the Lord, and in turn, being a blessing to the nations. God said to this family, to Abraham, you'll be a nation and you are going to be, you're my treasure. What I do for you is what I will do for all people. And this blessing is Jesus coming through this family. The third part of the covenant is land. This is the theme of Joshua, taking over the land, stepping into their promise, God's faithfulness to give the Hebrew nation a place. God is about to fulfill this part of their redemption promise. The Lord promised a place and rest from enemies, shalom, as part of their inheritance. The Lord Yahweh is giving the land. So 11 times in Joshua 1, we read give, giving, gave. So it's more about the Lord giving than the people taking possession. It's about his faithful, steadfast, loyal love, his hesed, and how he's moved. And now he's telling, God's heart is moved, and he's saying, it's time to get ready to walk into your inheritance. Every place you set your foot, that's from verse 3, this is God's faithfulness. Yahweh is saying, I'm giving you where you set your feet. The title to the land is the gift of God, but possession of the land is the result of an obedient walk and courageous faith on their part. The Lord is giving the land, but his people needed to get ready to move in faith to possess their promise. The Lord Yahweh describes fully the territory that they'll take over. And I'm going to put up our map. We have a map in your packet as well. It's called the Conquest of Canaan. And you can see that green area. There's actually a little red arrow there. Yeah, you can see it. That's kind of where they're standing, or about where they are, on the east side of the Jordan. But all that green land that is in front of them, that's Canaan. It reaches from Lebanon to south to Egypt and all the way to the Mediterranean coast, including the Jordan River Valley in the east. So God's saying to Joshua, if you're willing to take it, go courageously. Walk in my victory into your inheritance. So we see here in this passage, you can put the map down, in these promises that the Lord is speaking again to Joshua, Yahweh's presence is going with him. Verse 5, the key to strength and courage to take the land is the Lord's presence. Yahweh says to Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. Don't we love that? We have that promise again and again. We have his presence now with the Holy Spirit. Yahweh is saying to Joshua, I will not fail you. I won't let you drop. I'm never going to depart from you. I'm not going to leave you behind. Yahweh is saying, I will not abandon you as you step out in faith. Yahweh says to Joshua, no one is going to be able to stand against you. It's like what Joshua had said as a spy 40 years earlier. He had said, his report was, if we're faithful to God, he is going to do this for us. And the Lord is saying, I'm with you, like I was with Moses, I'm with you. So go ahead, lead the people. Have everyone get ready to cross the Jordan River and take what I've already given you. And you're not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you. The I am is with you. So we're seeing here God's faithfulness to be with his people. It's a dominant theme in the story of Moses and Joshua. It's what his name, Yahweh, means. The book of Joshua is all about the conquest of the land. It's really the continuing story of the deliverance and redemption of the people of God. The Lord's presence is the scarlet thread that made all the difference in their redemption. His presence, their relationship with him, is their strength to step into the fulfillment of the promises. So let's keep reading in verses 7 to 9. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So here in this part of the scripture, we see the Lord's instruction in verses 7 and 8 is key to having strong, courageous faith. His presence and his words are the source of our courageous faith. Staying close to his presence, staying in his word. Joshua, the new leader, is told to be careful. Now, I don't know about you, but my ears always perk up if I hear a be careful. This is an important one. Careful, translated from Hebrew, means to treasure up or guard or observe. So Joshua's leadership is to be marked by carefully obeying the instruction that has been given to Moses, the Torah. Joshua is supposed to lead treasuring and observing the law of the Lord. Joshua's name was changed to Yahweh is salvation. The word of the Lord is the way of salvation. Joshua is told, keep all the instructions carefully that I've given to Moses, the way to live, what to do, my word. Keep it in front of you. Don't veer right. Don't veer left. Just stay on track with my law, my way. Let my law, my word, set your course. This is how you will know success. Now, this isn't success like we think of success, like achievement or doing well. This translates to wise understanding. You will have wise understanding if my law, my word, is always before you. The Lord is saying in verse 8, have my law always on your lips. Speak it, memorize it, know my words on your mind. Meditate on it day and night. And in your actions, do what's written. Live according to what's written. And a sneak peek ahead, we're going to see as they start to take possession of the land, the Ark of the Covenant, the stone tablets of the Lord's instruction, literally are in front at the center of what they do. Well, Yahweh is instructing Joshua, the instruction of the Lord and his presence are central to how he leads and to taking possession of the promise. This will be what strengthens him, that helps him to be firm in his leadership and his way, and it's going to give courage. It's how they're going to be brave. So I've been thinking about Joshua a lot this last week, and I'm like, was he a fearful guy? I mean, how many times is it in our passage? Be strong and courageous. Be strong, very strong and courageous. Be very courageous. You know what? Joshua is not a fearful guy. He's a man of faith. We're told in Scripture he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. He stood up against the other spies and nearly lost his life. Joshua is battle-seasoned, leadership-ready. He's trusted. He's trained. He knows the Torah. He's going to lead with the law in front of them. So Joshua isn't one who trembles in fear. He trusts that Yahweh saves. But God's people are now going to face some very fearsome enemies. There's strongholds of enemies, the nation of Canaan. And the first city that they're going to encounter in Canaan is Jericho. Scholars believe Jericho might be the oldest city in the world. And excavations show it was a double-walled fortress. It had two walls, an inner wall that was 12 feet in length. That's like the size of my living room, probably. And then an outer wall that's 6 feet thick. So they're going to face their first takeover is a very formidable military fortress. Jericho was on a trade route, a sophisticated city for its time, a strategic city. Everybody going east or west would have gone through Jericho, and it's at the ford of three rivers. I've been thinking a lot about God's people, too. They are tent-dwelling nomads. Maybe this is the first city of this size that they've seen. They have already overcome some enemies, but Jericho is quite a place, and they've been in the wilderness. So these are warnings for them to take courage and have faith as they move forward. Because Canaan is a formidable enemy. It's an established nation. I read that it was older, 5,000 years older than Abraham. So Canaan is the descendants of Noah's son and grandson, Noah and Ham and Canaan. So Canaan is filled with city-states and kings with a lot of power. Canaan extended from the coastland between Egypt and Asia Minor. It's a huge agriculture economy. This is now during the Bronze Age, so they would have sophisticated weapons. And Canaan was known for worship practices that were considered abominations or detestable to the Lord. I think that's probably the biggest part of this warning here. Canaanite heathen worship practices create serious problems for the Hebrew nation in the future. Canaanites followed a pantheon or company of gods. The Baals, and I'm going to spell that B-A-A-L, and you see that in scripture. The Baals were considered to be the gods, the little g gods of the land, owning and controlling all of it. The increase of crops, fruits, cattle, everything was to be believed under their control. Now, we know who the sovereign Lord is, but this is what the Canaanites believed. Their worship practices were to offer incense and sacrifice to Baal, including human child sacrifice. The most prominent worship was marked by fertility rites. Yes, human sexual acts with shrine prostitutes, male and female, for the purpose of worship. Talk about defiled worship. The land of Canaan was filled with idolatry, sodomy, bestiality, sorcery, and child sacrifice. And this had been happening for thousands of years, for generations. It's a stronghold of evil. And God is saying right now, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. I am with you. I've already given this to you. It would not have looked like he'd already given it to them. So as they move into their new territory, they're going to see unspeakable things. They're going to be exposed to so many false gods and horrific practices called worship. But God is giving the land. He's giving them their inheritance. Every inch would have to be claimed. God says, resist being terrified. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. The Hebrew nation would need faith to enter into this inheritance, into God's victory. God knows their evil enemy in Canaan. And to fight the enemy and stay strong, we need to know our enemy too, but also cling to the Lord, meditate on his word, not stray from him. Carefully following Yahweh and his word makes you and I strong and courageous in our faith. I put a verse from Psalm 27 on our outline. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, Yahweh, is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Israelites are going to know victory because the Lord is great, not because they're greater than their enemy. The Lord is going to do this. He is going to keep them strong and courageous. Our first truth is Yahweh won't fail me as I carefully walk in his presence and according to his word. Yahweh will not fail us if we carefully walk in his presence and according to his word. I just keep thinking about like being so close to God that if you know, I know most of you have kids in the room or you have pets, but they, sometimes don't they just follow you so closely? If you stop, they like run into you, like right in your shadow. That's how like we're just to be joined, hiding, taking refuge in the presence of God and his word. I also put Psalm 73 on your outline because that's what it describes. We take refuge in his presence. We hide in his shadow. He is the source of the strength of our faith and our courage. And we're told, be careful. That warning, be careful. Remember my instruction, follow it. Remember who God is, remember his word. He is the God of compassion and grace, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast loyal love, in hesed and faithfulness. That's our refuge. So what are the ways that you can treasure up or stay in God's word? Are there ways you can meditate on his word day and night, so you can do what it says? How will you take refuge in him and be in his shadow, pressed into his presence? Well, in God's story, here we are with Joshua, who's been commissioned by Yahweh himself to lead out into the promised land. Now we're going to hear what Joshua says. He says, it's go time, people. Okay, division 2. I'm going to read verses 10 to 15. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, 'Get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, "The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So under Moses' leadership, the Hebrew nation had conquered the Amorites, and the land was given to 2.5 tribes to settle east of the Jordan. The Israelites didn't win by human strength or strategy. They're completely the underdog if you look at human strength and strategy. They had already won this because the Lord was with them. So now Joshua is getting the people ready to step into their inheritance, the fulfillment of the promise for land, and he commands the commanders. I kind of love that there's like a structure here, because I'm just picturing, this is 2 million people. There has to be a way to get them organized and ready in 3 days, everything they have to get packed up. So he tells the leaders of the 2.5 tribes that have already received their allotted land east of the Jordan, "You're going to help. In fact, you're going in front. Wives, kids, animals, that can all stay here east of the Jordan, but you're going out in front to help your brothers and sisters, your nation, take possession of their inheritance." We were kind of talking about this in our group, like, they were gone for a very long time doing this. But they were told, you don't get comfortable. You don't have rest till all of your brothers and sisters have rest and have their allotted promise, their portion. And I thought, is there a lesson in there for us? What has the Lord Yahweh asked you to set aside your comfort? When has he done this? Because he wants you to help forward his kingdom. This is about obedience right now. Joshua is commanding obedience to God's way of claiming this promise. God's giving the land, but they have to take it. They have to fight for it and claim it. And they're to do it in unity and to help each other. God's promised, if you do this, you will have rest. God is their security for taking the land and for rest in the land. Rest means they'll settle down. They'll remain. They'll have rest for their families and tribes. Rest here is peace and shalom. It's freedom from threat. It's the ability to enjoy their inheritance. Security within their borders. Of course, they've been wandering. They've never had this. But first, they have to step out courageously and obediently into the promise and take it. Our second truth is my obedience to Yahweh leads to rest in him. Obedience to Yahweh leads to peace versus having dissonance in your relationship with him. So this is about obedience, staying close to the Lord and following and resting in him, taking refuge in him and his ways and his word and his presence in order to receive the inheritance that's been planned for them already. We also see the Lord's sovereignty in this passage. In verse 13, Joshua says, "Remember what God has promised. He has said he will give you rest by giving you this land. He's promised an inheritance." And God's sovereignty is his supreme authority. We see the sovereignty of the Lord as he fulfills promises, giving his people a place and a rest as their inheritance. So what's our eternal inheritance? For us here, it's not land. Our spiritual inheritance is given to us through the Son, through Jesus. Through Jesus, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us, according to Peter. In a word, our eternal inheritance is heaven, eternal life with the Father in his presence eternally. The Hesed, the loyal love of the Father, gave us the Son who guarantees our eternal inheritance. That's what that covenant-cutting ceremony was about in the covenant with Abraham. God was saying, I'm going to guarantee and keep this. I will walk through those animals. I will have my blood shed for you to secure the covenant relationship I will have with you. And we're given a glimpse of our eternal inheritance in Revelation 21. You can read this for yourself in verse 4. The glimpse of what is to come, as the Lord himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He's throwing it away. God himself will be our light. We will dwell with him there. We will be in his presence for eternity. So faithfulness and obedience to his word and his ways leads us into that beautiful eternal inheritance. Well, Joshua received the command from the Lord, and then he gives the people the command. It's go time. So let's see how they respond to Joshua. In Division 3, I'll read verses 16 to 18. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Now this generation has seen there are consequences to disobedience to the word of Yahweh, to the commands of Yahweh. The previous generation that had eaten the first Passover the night that they fled Egypt, that the previous generation saw the miraculous way the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost caused the angel of death to spare their sons, passed over their homes. The generation that walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, they're all gone, except Joshua and Caleb. Now, this generation, these people are responding, we will do it, we will go, we will listen, we will obey. This generation had heard the stories of the Red Sea crossing. They knew God's provision. They probably wandered in the wilderness as children. They were probably born in the wilderness. They ate manna and quail every day and saw God's provision in that. This generation is the one to receive the promised land. I can just imagine the excitement, anticipation that it's time. They would have heard of the giving of the law. They would have witnessed and been told about the disobedience of the worship of the golden calf and how the people had grumbled and wanted to go back to Egypt and wanted to overthrow Moses. This generation would have been raised wandering, waiting for a place to lay their head and call home. And they saw a generation literally die in the wilderness, unable to live out the second part of the redemption story that God had for them in the land. This generation, maybe having seen firsthand that the elders of their own people had missed out on seeing the fulfillment of their full redemption, maybe they learned from that God had truly placed Moses and Joshua over them, and now they want to be sure that they follow the way of the Lord. Maybe they've learned obedience to the Lord and to his word and to those that are placed in leadership over them by Yahweh. That is what's going to lead them into the rest that they long for. This generation had been seen how Joshua had become a leader. They'd seen Moses speaking face to face with the Lord, but also pouring into Joshua and teaching him how to lead God's people, to be the next leader. God is gracious and compassionate, giving us leaders to speak into our lives, to provide truth and correction when we need it, to encourage us and embolden us to have courageous faith, to be faithful to the Lord. God is faithful to train and equip us for faithful obedience to him through who he provides as leaders, as well as directly training us. God loves with loyal, faithful love, with hesed, that doesn't abandon us as we step into obedience. Well, God had clearly chosen Moses and Joshua, but what about for us? Scripture teaches us to listen, to obey our godly leaders that are placed over us. We are sheep needing a shepherd. And I'm saying this as much for me and my attitude toward leaders as I am for you. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who speak the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And Hebrews 13:17 says, "Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over your soul as those who give an account to God." It takes discernment on our part. We can pray and say, "Is my leader's walk matching what she says? Does her walk match the word of the Lord? Is what she says match the word of the Lord?" This takes discernment. We need to be careful to listen to godly, wise leaders who speak into our lives, but we also need to be careful to discern that all the teaching that we're taking in, the instruction, is in line with God's word. We need to be careful to discern godly leadership and mentors over our households and our kids. Be careful. Be careful to obey godly leadership, but also be careful to discern it. Our third truth today is it is right to follow the commands of God-ordained leaders. I'm just thinking about that generation that saw, they saw a generation die off because of disobedience. They didn't get to enjoy their inheritance. So I'm not talking about following the commands of a leader in a legalistic, "I want to earn something," or "I want to please people, I want to please a leader." This isn't a way of surrendering to the authority God in his hesed and his wisdom places over me and you to guard our soul. So just a little recap of where we've been in Joshua 1 today. Staying close to Yahweh in his presence and in his word, this is what you and I need to walk into the promises of the life that he says he has for us, that new life. His word and his presence are what give me strength and courage to step into my redeemed life, my inheritance. God graciously gives us a new life, a redeemed life. So what's next for you in your own redemption story? What fear is holding you back from following Yahweh's lead into life and freedom with him? What reminders do you have that Yahweh is with you? Is there a verse or a song that you can dwell in and day out to meditate on his word? Let's pray. Yahweh, abounding in steadfast love, would you strengthen us and give us courage to face down internal giants, fears, sins that need to be eradicated, so we can live into our identity in you and our promised eternal life in your presence. Help us to walk according to your word and courageously in your presence. Amen.